So now, please hear God's word from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read, as we study this evening, this account, sad account of what happened to King Solomon later in life, Lord, I pray your Spirit would illuminate our understanding, give us eyes to see the truths here, give us eyes to examine ourselves so we don't follow this path. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, reading a text like this can raise a question along these lines. What is the most serious sin that a person can possibly commit? Is it murder? Perhaps it's adultery. Or maybe hatred, greed, pride. We can go on down the list. Well, throughout Scripture, the most serious sin in God's eyes is that of breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And tragically, this is what we read happened in King Solomon's life later in life. But actually, the story of King Solomon, as we've been working our way through 1 Kings, he began well. If you think back to chapter 3 of 1 Kings and verse 3, we read this. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. He began really well. That's quite a commendation. And in fact, chapters 3 through 10 of 1 Kings, in those chapters, we read of the amazing blessings that God poured out upon Solomon and his kingdom. We read about wisdom and prosperity and wealth, peace from enemies, international fame and esteem, and a deep love of God, and the list actually goes on beyond that. And as you may recall from last week when we looked at chapter 10, in Solomon's unsurpassed wisdom, as well as the wealth and the glory of his kingdom, what we actually have in God's blessings upon Solomon's kingdom in chapters 3 through 10, what we actually have in Solomon's kingdom is a foreshadowing of the even greater glory, the even greater blessings, the even greater splendor of Christ's messianic kingdom. But now, after all that, as we arrive at chapter 11, remember, as I even said this morning, Scripture is honest. It reveals people. It reveals us as we really are. Well, as we arrive here now at chapter 11 in verses 1 and 4, we read these sad words. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. What a contrast to chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved many foreign women. And then in verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not true to Yahweh, his God. Now, there's one thing we need to clarify up front, which is that many believe that the cause of Solomon's decline into going after false gods was that great wealth, the luxury, the gold, the riches, the blessings, the fame, which are described in the previous chapters of 1 Kings. And that's not a bad conclusion. We would probably go along with that conclusion, except chapter 11 here, God tells us what the cause was, and God does not say it was the wealth and the luxury and the wisdom and fame and all of those things. In this evaluation that many present, that Solomon's decline was due to things like extravagance and wealth, well, we have to keep in mind several things. First of all, we have to keep in mind that the earlier chapters of 1 Kings are actually positive towards those blessings. God's not looking down on them. They're blessings from God. And secondly, again, chapter 11 tells us what went wrong. And it was that the problem was Solomon's heart. The problem was that his heart was led astray, not by wealth and fame, something you might very well expect, not by wealth and fame, but by his giving his heart over to foreign women, who in turn turned his own heart after other gods, false gods. In other words, when you look through the text here, you find it sort of began with Solomon failing to be careful to know and obey God's law. It was his failing to be careful, thereby to guard his heart. And ultimately, then it all boiled down to an issue of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So let's look at verse 1 here. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Remember earlier we read he married the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women. Many of these were probably political marriages. His marrying, and we're told loving, many foreign women was in direct violation of several texts. One of those is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And by the way, when I read this, you'll see that Solomon could never say to God, but God, you never warned me. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, and clears away many nations before you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Why were the Israelites forbidden from marrying foreign women? It has to do with the worship of false gods. The foreign women, what is understood is those foreign women worshiped, followed, bowed down before idols. They were participants in, and their hearts were captured by false religions. And you see that the Israelites were specifically forbidden from marrying thereby foreign women, because marriage is a very special bond. It's an intimate relationship. It's a heart-to-heart relationship. In marriage, there's a tremendous influence that one exerts on the other. And furthermore, there seems to be a principle that often takes place in this fallen world, which is that if we're not careful to guard our hearts, it can be surprisingly easy for us to adjust our standards downwards. In fact, in one sense, we can characterize our own lives by that, a continual struggle with that temptation, that desire to adjust our standards downwards. Well, that's what took place, for example, in Numbers chapter 25, where the Israelites ended up intermarrying with foreign women. In Numbers chapter 25, you've got the Moabites and the Midianites. And the Moabites and the Midianites greatly feared that Israel would attack them and wipe them out, and for good reason. And so they first tried to deal with the threat of Israel by hiring Balaam. Remember Balaam, that prophet, to come on his donkey and bring curses down upon Israel. But when Yahweh prevented Balaam from cursing Israel, Balaam then suggested that the Moabites and the Midianites use sex to seduce the Israelite men in the hopes that by intermarrying with them, that the women would be able to draw the men down into idolatry. And thereby the men, the Israelite men would just blend right into their culture and their society. And thereby, once Israel is no longer following Yahweh, well, the threat would be eliminated. And so the Moabites and the Midianites tried to use essentially sex, marriage, to water down their religion and even completely remove it, thereby eliminating the threat. And thus, in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 4, we read, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And so there was a very successful attempt to bring Israel down. Now, I mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 7 forbidding that very thing, intermarrying with foreign false god worshiping women. There's also Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 17, which expressly forbid the king from doing what Solomon did. Verses 14 to 17 we read, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." He shall not acquire many wives. So with all this background in mind, let's return to 1 Kings 11. The cause of Solomon's downfall, as recorded here in chapter 11, was not actually something external. Even though we're talking about his marrying foreign wives, in the final analysis, even in the analysis of the text, it wasn't something external, something outside of Solomon. It was actually an inward problem. It was a heart problem on the part of Solomon. If you go through the text, at least the ESV, you'll discover that the word heart appears in our text some six times. And of course, one of the devices that Scripture uses to highlight some point, to bring something out that's very, very important to take note of, is repetition. That's one of the characteristics of Hebrew, is repetition is sort of equal to what we might do nowadays and take a yellow highlighter, a yellow fluorescent highlighter, and highlight something, saying, this is important, this should stand out. And so, some six times the word heart appears. Let me read those verses. 2, 3, 4, and then verse 9. "For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods." Verse 3, "And his wives turned away his heart." Verse 4, "When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." That's five times. And now verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. And what we have to understand is that the word heart in Scripture, it's more than just feelings. I think in our society, that's how we tend to think of heart, as it's all about feelings, just like the word love. It's all about feelings. Heart in Scripture is a broad, a comprehensive term referring to the very core of our being inside of us. The heart in Scripture is the seat of our emotions and feelings, such as love or joy, guilt, anger, sorrow. The heart goes further, though, to refer to that part of our soul which is able to think and reason and grasp and understand information. In other words, it has to do with the mind. And the heart is the source of our attitudes, our fears, our desires, our character, and yes, ultimately, then all of these things come together to deal with our will. And so the heart also refers to our will, from which all of our behavior then flows. And so our text ultimately fingers Solomon's heart, something inward, at really where the problem was to be found at the deepest level. Now there's something more to observe here, which is that while many times infidelity, the drifting of the heart away from God, can happen quickly, as it did in the case of the Moabites and the Midianites, using sex to seduce the men of Israel into idolatry, spiritual infidelity, spiritual adultery, the drifting of the heart away from faithfulness to Christ, it can also occur subtly, gradually, slowly, as it did in Solomon's case here. Again, verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. My guess would be, if I'm going to guess here, my guess would be that quite possibly Solomon thought he was in control. It's quite possible that if you went up to Solomon and warned him of the danger that he was in by marrying and loving and so forth with all of these foreign wives and building temples and shrines and idols for them, if you warned him of that danger that he was in, he might very well have replied, "No worry, I'm the wisest man alive. I'm in full control of the situation." Isn't that how we often are? Thinking we're in full control? We've got a grip on things. So what I'd like you to understand is that Solomon's decline was so very gradual. It took years for it to unfold. It was slow, it was subtle. But in the end, the depth to which he fell was shocking. Verse 5 and 6, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord or follow Yahweh. Now this raises a huge question, which is so typical that none of my commentaries, the resources I looked at, addressed. Maybe authors in print fear, decide it's wiser just to avoid answering certain questions. I'll stick my neck out on the chopping block and raise this question and even attempt to answer it. Did Solomon completely forsake Yahweh? Did Solomon in the end become an unbeliever? Well, I believe verse 4 is pretty clear that what took place was that Solomon's heart was divided. It was divided between Yahweh and the gods of his wives. Again, verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. But it says, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. I think the wording there is very careful. The wording is very precise. It was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In other words, I personally expect to see Solomon in glory. Just by that careful wording right there. And by the way, what this is then is an example of what we call syncretism. Syncretism is the combining of religions, and it appears this may very well have been what Solomon was doing. The religions of the ancient Near East, this culture that they were in, the religions of Christ's day in the first century in Rome and Greek, Greco-Roman culture was you ordinarily worshiped many gods. You participated in many religions. We have to remember there's only one true God. Only one real God. And this God, the God of the Bible, demands, insists upon fidelity to Him and to Him alone. As Scripture tells us, He's a jealous God. And so what Solomon did here is evil, as one of the verses says, and as we will see next week, verse 9, and the Lord and Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, and so on. And so God did bring judgment, as we will see next week. Now, at this point, I'd like to bring out a very important verse, because as I pointed out, ultimately, the problem isn't riches, isn't wealth, isn't any of those things, isn't a big head because he's so wise. It's an inward problem. It's a problem of the heart. And so what I'd like to do is bring out a very important verse in Scripture, a verse which ironically is found in the book of Proverbs, which Solomon put together and which Solomon authored. The verse is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of the heart, flow, out of the heart springs the issues of life. Ultimately, God holds you accountable for your heart, never just for your behavior, the externals. For it is in the heart in which our love or rejection of God originates and dwells and exists. And it is from the heart from which sin flows. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 15. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. And consider also what Jesus said regarding the Pharisees, who were looked up to as the godly men of Christ's day. Jesus said this about the Pharisees. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. So, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. It's out of the heart from which all that we say, all that we do, all that we think, that which we desire, that which we pursue, all of these things, it's from the heart where these things originate and from which they flow, from which they spring. The Puritan John Flavel said, the keeping and the managing of the heart is the great business of the Christian life. Man, does 1 Kings chapter 11 ever underline and highlight that great truth. The keeping of the heart is the great business of the Christian life. You know, Solomon's reign had a tremendous beginning. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. But then gradually, slowly, Solomon's compromise with foreign women, his disobedience to God's law, bore its tragic fruit. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord. Now in Solomon, in the one in whom the Davidic kingdom of the Old Testament reached its zenith, we learn that even one as great as Solomon was in his early years, even he was not the answer to our woes. What all of this does then is point us to our need for a better king, a greater king, a king who will never fail, a king who will truly love God without failing, love God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength, and a king who will go even further. A king who, as the shepherd of his people, will save his people from their sins and keep us from drifting in infidelity and going after false gods. And of course, in the fullness of time, God the Father did send this great king, this ultimate king into our world, King Jesus, who went to the cross in payment for all of our sins and who rose from the grave in victory over death. Yes, even in the face of Solomon's failures, we have hope because this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only saves us from our sin, but who is coming again to establish a great kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom which Solomon's kingdom is but a shadow. The kingdom of God, heaven on earth, heaven itself. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read through your word and see that godly man after godly man, king after king fails, Lord, it's our temptation to despair, to give up, to get discouraged, to cry out, is there any solution for our human dilemma, our sin, our infidelity, our apostasy, our going after false gods? Thank you, Lord, that as we continue through your word, we see the hope of the ultimate King, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus into our world to save his people from our sins, from your wrath. And thank you, Lord, that even now Jesus is reigning in heaven, directing all of history towards his great consummation, the king's return to judge men and women and children and to establish his kingdom, his perfect kingdom, forever and ever and ever. We give you all the praise and all the glory for saving us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.